It's when we submit. It's when we surrender to God that we say, you're on the throne of my life. That's when paradoxically we get a greater purpose and a greater joy in life, regardless of the circumstances, though, that we may be going through today. It's very ironic to me. There's been this incredible push in self-help literature and happiness literature over the past decade. In fact, my favorite magazine, Psychology Today, that's not my favorite magazine, but I'm sure it's very reputable. Psychology Today says that back in 2000, there were 50 American books that were published on the subject of happiness. In 2008, there were 4,000 books. 4,000 American books published on the subject of happiness. This is our relentless pursuit. And I don't know about you, I look around and I don't see people getting any closer to it. I'm no psychologist, but I do think there's this correlation between our constant striving for getting our life our way by managing our reputation, by gaining status in others' eyes, by accumulating goods. There's a correlation between that way of life and our own lack of happiness. Because Jesus said, if you really want to gain life, you have to lose it to me. You have to lose it to the gospel. So you show me someone who is really focused on exalting Christ, and you're certainly going to see someone who is living on purpose, someone who may not always feel happy, but ultimately has joy and purpose in life. Friends, it's when we get a great view of God and then an appropriate view of self as surrendered creatures. Surrendered creatures, that's what we're intended to be. We view ourselves as surrendered creatures, then we're freed from all of the pressure to constantly preen and posture and puff up and put down and do all these things that kind of elevate ourselves above others or put ourselves on the throne. When we live to exalt Christ, when we live with this view of the path to joy being surrender, we're freed from all of that. We don't live before man's approval. We live only before God's approval. The path to joy is surrender. Now, in a culture of excess, I think words like that kind of beg the question, how do we get there? Right? Because the natural inclination of all of our souls is to put ourselves on the throne. And what we're told on a day in and day out basis from everything that we read and everything we watch on TV is to exalt yourself, to go out, look out for number one, right? a common statement in our culture, look out for number one. That's what we're told we're supposed to do. So with this natural inclination to exalt self and culture telling us to do so each and every day, how do we grow the discipline of surrender such that we would also grow our reservoir of joy? I think in this very passage, Paul gives us four different clues how we can do that. First, we'll see that we grow surrender and increase joy by depending on God to provide through prayer. Surrendered people are always prayerful people. Always. You won't meet a person who's surrendered to Christ and is not simultaneously a really prayerful person. Because prayer has this way of reminding us that we ultimately are not in charge. And so we submit to God and we go to one who is able to do that which we could never do. You want to grow in surrender? You pray. This is what Paul says above verse 19. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, Philippians, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will actually turn out for my deliverance. So the idea there is that Paul has this group of Philippians that are together working with him by praying for him. He's working by praying for his own deliverance, and he trusts the Holy Spirit will come and provide even for him on a personal level. God is concerned with all 7 billion. And you too. He's concerned with you too. I can't make any sense of a personal relationship with God outside of a God who personally chooses to communicate with us. Sometimes the answer is going to be no. Sometimes the answer is going to be wait. Sometimes the answer is going to be yes. But how do you make sense of a personal relationship with God if there's only one-way communication? We communicate with God. We grow in dependence on God through prayer, and then He will communicate with us. Not always immediately, not always on the time frame that we have, but this is a communicating God that we have. This is why we'd be really wise to keep a prayer journal. I don't know about you, but if the God of the universe answers a prayer of mine, I want to get that. I don't want to lose that one. I want to write that down and go back and examine the integrity of it such that I might hear His gentle whisper next time He speaks as well. And there may be nothing more powerful for the development of your faith, for the strengthening of your faith, for the strengthening of joy that God actually delights in you than a specifically answered prayer for your life. I'm going to grow in surrender, grow in prayer. Commit 10 or 15 minutes a day just to being with the Lord in prayer and writing down how He responds. Second, we grow in surrender by using our bodies in God-exalting ways. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "Now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Whether by life or by death, Christ will be exalted in my body." The scriptural writers have this idea of exalting God in the way we live, in our work, in the way we use our hands. Christianity is kind of unique amongst many of the different religions of the world in that this is not merely a spiritual faith. This is also a physical faith. Paul has this idea of exalting God in his body as he's making tents, as he's out sharing the gospel with his lips, as he's interacting with people in the body. And so too, we might pause and ask ourselves, how do I exalt my Lord in my body as I play football? Look at some of the high school football players we have here, or play an instrument. Or go to work on Monday and use my hands. Go to work on Monday and use my brain. This is not just a faith where we're only concerned with the soul, that we're only concerned with the spiritual life. We actually can bring honor and glory to God by the way we speak, by the things that we listen to, by the things we choose not to listen to. We honor God, we exalt God with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is a great verse for this. It's an idea that's really found throughout the New Testament. But Paul writes here, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not on your own. Therefore, honor God with your body." You ever just wake up in the morning and say, "God, I give you my hands. I give you my lips. I give you my ears, I give you my eyes, I give you my feet, that everything I do with the different parts of my body would be for your exaltation." That increases surrender. You know, thoughtful Christians have always asked, how do I eat and drink for the honor and glory of God? Or how is my sexuality for the glory of God? How do I praise God on Sunday and then praise God on Monday morning with my hands? We live to exalt God even in our bodies and reminding ourselves, though, that it's not just a spiritual faith, but it's a physical faith. And we surrender to Him with the different parts of our body on a day-in and day-out basis. That increases surrender. It increases reliance on God on a day-in and day-out basis to do that. Third, we grow our surrender and we grow our reservoir of joy by serving those around us. Set your eyes on verse 25. "I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith." He says, if I live, I get to continue with you in your spiritual growth. I get to serve you in your ongoing spiritual growth. For those of you who serve down the hall, well, with children's ministry, is there not great joy when you're serving a kid and all of a sudden a third or fourth grader, the light goes on and he realizes, boy, this is not just my mom and dad's faith. This is for me too. God wants me to have it as well. God loves me too. This is not something I'm just inheriting from above. There's great joy when you get to be a part of that, when you're serving someone and you're a part of helping them grow spiritually. What great joy there is to open your home to neighbors, to practice the service of hospitality such that people come in who are lonely and they come into your house and they find company. They find hospitality. They find a welcoming embrace. To serve is to be like Christ. There's something very, very mystical about servanthood. Not the occasional servanthood that we're accustomed to in our culture, but when you get in the habit of just regularly serving, it's kind of an overflow of your life in Christ. What ends up happening is your heart begins to beat more with the heartbeat of God, because God himself is a servant. God sent his son to be a servant to us. God sent his son to be a sacrifice even for us. There's something so mystical about that, is because we are conformed more to the image of God, the way that we were made in the likeness of God who is a servant. When we serve, we actually become more like Christ, which increases our joy as we consistently get in the habit of giving ourselves for others. It simply grows our reservoir of joy. Now, that has to be a habit. It doesn't happen when it happens occasionally. Typically, when we serve occasionally, it becomes a grudge. Oh, I have to go to that? I have to go help those kids down the hall? I have to go lead study at my life group? And when it's occasional, it just feels like a have to. But when it's a regular response to all that Christ has done for us, all of a sudden, what God wants for you and your joy begin to intersect. Finally, Paul says in this passage, though, that we increase our reservoir of joy by setting our eyes on heaven. Churches don't speak too much about heaven anymore. It's really kind of sad. You compound that with kind of the reality that we're inoculated by all the great stuff that is around us all the time. And heaven kind of feels like an addendum to life. And then you combine that with the reality that any picture of the afterlife that we get from the media actually describes hell as a better place than heaven. If you see these media portrayals, hell looks exciting and heaven looks dull, absolutely boring. And the result, again, is that most of us think the best we have is here on this earth, and heaven is just this little addendum to life. There was a pretty positive cover story about heaven on Time magazine back in April around Easter. It was titled "Heaven Can't Wait: Rethinking Heaven." Heaven Can't Wait: Why Rethinking the Hereafter Can Make the World a Better Place. And as I said, it was a pretty positive story. The next week, of course, there were a number of letters to the editor, and here's one of them. "Your story about heaven says that 85% of Americans believe in heaven. That's incredible. They think of heaven as a quiet and peaceful place with no need to do anything. That sounds pretty dull to me. What do you do with all that free time? And it goes on forever and ever?" Now, I'm not going to ask for a poll right now, but I'm guessing that if I did, how many think of heaven like that? A lot of hands would go up, even in this room. Because again, we're inoculated by all the great stuff that's all around us, and we're taught that heaven will be totally dull. It'll be like this, a dude just sitting on the clouds. My friends, it won't be lame. It won't be lame. There's great mystery in what heaven will be like, but it will not be boring. There's great pictures. If you need to increase your vision of how great heaven will be, I encourage you to read Revelation 1, Revelation 4, Revelation 21, and you will see that it won't be boring. You will see the most fantastic worship that you could ever imagine. Our worship's been pretty good here at Calvary. In fact, it's been very, very good here at Calvary. It'll be way, way, way better than that. And if you think it'll be boring, that it'll only be singing songs, maybe you don't like singing songs, it'll be more than that too. Luke 19 says that Jesus actually will give rewards to those who have followed him here on this earth. He'll give rewards to us based on our faithful service here on this earth. And the rewards will include responsibility and places to reign. We'll have influence even in heaven. And guess what? There won't be no sin. There won't be any sin, not from you and not from anyone around you. There won't be any oppression in heaven. And without the spot of sin and with worship like that, with Jesus on the center of the throne, it won't be boring. This is what Paul has in mind when he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. He doesn't have a picture of us sitting on a stool up in the clouds. He has a picture of Revelation 4 and Luke chapter 19. It'll be better by far. So friends, we're just wise to set our gaze on heaven on a regular basis. Kindle our hope for heaven. Cultivate imagination about how great heaven will be. Imagine what it'll be like to be in a place where you can't be sinned against and you can't sin against others. Imagine how great it'll be to be in a place where there is no pride or posturing or puts downs or preening or any of that stuff. Any other P words that we can think of. It won't be any of that in heaven. It'll be pure, unadulterated worship in the presence of Jesus. And because there is no pride, there will be great, unencumbered joy. Friends, joy can be ours here on earth. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance. Joy can be ours here on earth. And the path to joy is surrender. Surrendering to Him each and every day. Maybe for some of us today, surrendering to Him for the very first time. You just say, my life is not my own. I give my life to you, Jesus. I ask that you would reign and rule in my life. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. And then He will. And that's the beginning of surrender. That's the beginning of new life well with Christ. And we can have abundant life even beginning today. But it's wise for us to remind ourselves that life will not be perfected until we die or Christ returns in glory, whichever one comes first. But when He does, there will be utter joy, such that we would be able to say with Him from our bellies, to live is Christ, to die is glorious gain. Can you say that? Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the unblushing promises of Jesus, that the best of this world is nowhere close to the best you have to offer us. And we confess, Lord, that it does go against the natural inclination of our souls to surrender to you. So we even ask for your help in that. God, we give ourselves to you this morning. We long for the hope of heaven, and we long for you to be exalted in our bodies. We look forward to the everlasting joy of heaven, in which we shall see clearly, face to face, clearly, the form of the risen Lord. And for today, Lord God, we declare that we desire to live a totally surrendered life for you. We give ourselves to you, body, soul, and spirit, asking that you may be exalted in us. God, would you make us instruments of your joy as we serve others, as we pray for others? Would you make us instruments of your joy as we seek to live for you in body, soul, and spirit? Would you make us instruments of your joy as we contemplate the riches of glory that await those who trust in Jesus? We thank you, Lord, for your unconditional love, for freeing us, for forgiving us, for granting us a path to joy. Grant us courage to follow you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.